Well, there's no more well-known conversion story, no more important conversion story in all of Christian history than this one, the conversion of Saul. Paul's conversion is so well-known, it's become a cliché. It's so important in the life of the church that it's hard for me to imagine how Christianity would have developed had it not had Paul in leadership. If the former persecutor had not been blinded by that light on the road to Damascus, where would we be? Because of him, Christianity broke out of the constraints of first century Judaism. By the end of the century, Christianity was a predominantly Gentile religion, in large part because of Paul's work, Paul's influence. And if it had not been for Paul, the new way associated with Jesus of Nazareth might have remained a subsection of Judaism. Or perhaps it would have died out. As critical as it was to the development of Christian theology, indeed of the church itself, Paul's conversion is not my primary interest this morning. As I read this story, and I've been developing this over time, my attention is drawn to Ananias. Ananias doesn't get much credit for the success of the Christian faith. But Ananias was an important player in all of this, wasn't he? In team sports, Ananias would be called a role player. In baseball, he'd be a utility infielder. Anybody do baseball? No? Some of you. You know, team members that are not the stars, not even starters a lot of times, they get a lot of hard work but not a lot of publicity. In fact, only the most avid fans really know about these kinds of team players. They have one thing to do and one thing only, and they need to do it well for the success of the team. Now, what was Ananias' role? Do you remember hearing the story? What was the one thing that he had to do that was so important to the life of the early church? One thing. Well, it was to serve as the spiritual interpreter to Paul, to lead him to Christ, to help explain the meaning of his conversion. How important was that one thing that Ananias had to do? If he had not fulfilled his role, it's likely that we would not be here today. We don't know much about Ananias. He appears only in this incident. Later in the book of Acts, Paul retells the story. But in our text, Ananias is identified simply as a disciple. I love that. Don't you love that? Was he some kind of success story? Was he like a great Christian? Was he somebody that was a leader in the early church? No. Ananias was a disciple. Just a disciple. He had no important role. He wasn't some kind of bishop. He wasn't some kind of deacon. He wasn't some kind of leader in any way, shape, or form. Ananias was just Ananias. A believer. How about that? Just a believer. And he played the most important critical role in the life of the early church because he brought Paul to salvation. Billy Graham talks about the person that led him to Christ. Love to hear the story. You know who led Billy Graham to Christ? Sunday school teacher. Sunday school teacher? A Sunday school teacher? You mean not some great, magnificent leader of the church? He tells the story, my Sunday school teacher. So in the fourth grade, and he prayed with me and brought me to Christ. Wow. Was that an important decision for Billy Graham? I'd say so. I hope you're getting this. Ananias was a Jew who had come to believe that Jesus of Nazareth was a Messiah of prophetic expectation. And we don't really know how he came to be a believer. We don't know how the gospel made its way to Damascus. It's been lost to us. We don't know. Paul didn't bring it. It was there when he got there, right? It wasn't Paul. Perhaps the gospel was brought to Damascus by people who'd been converted in the Pentecost revival of Acts chapter 2. Jerusalem was filled with pilgrims from around the Mediterranean. And when the festivities were over, with all these pilgrims, they all went back to their homes. And they took back with them the good news of the gospel. And suddenly this newborn Christian community had 3,000 missionaries. And they all went out all around the Mediterranean. And little pockets of churches were formed because neighbors told neighbors. And they started gathering together in small groups to pray with each other and care for each other and to worship together. And they started organizing themselves. And what happened was there was a cell group that was gathering in Damascus. And Saul found out about it. So his job was to leave Jerusalem and go to all of these different places where these groups were forming and kill the people who were forming those groups. Are you getting this picture? There's an irony at work in the movement of the Spirit of God. As the ancients said, the Lord works in mysterious ways. Do y'all believe that? The Lord works in mysterious ways. Or I like to say, God has a devilish sense of humor. You know? It's a good thing. Somebody said to me not long ago, "How in the world did you get called to be a minister?" And I said, "God has a devilish sense of humor." Don't you think? Me? Yes, you. The early church got a taste of the reality of this persecution that was taking place when in the early church, Stephen, one of the first deacons, was stoned to death by an angry mob, becoming the first of many martyrs. And Paul was there, according to Luke's account. Paul actually held his coat when Stephen was stoned. And Saul approved of the killing, 8:1, and in the aftermath of Stephen's murder, persecution broke out in Jerusalem, drove Christians out of the city. They had to leave. It's easy to imagine some of these believers also escaped to Damascus where they preached the gospel, and a man named Ananias was converted. Meanwhile, back in Jerusalem, Paul is moving from bystander to participant and persecutor. Paul was ravaging the church by entering house after house, dragging off both men and women. He committed them to prison. Paul admitted as much. He says, "I was violently persecuting the church of God." He wrote in a letter to the church in Galatia, and they were being destroyed. And then for reasons we don't know, Paul decided to extend his church-busting activities into Palestine and went into Syria. He headed for Damascus, and on the way, something unbelievable happened to Paul. God was pleased to reveal his son to me, Galatians 1:15. Luke's version is the one we know. As he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven blinded me, flashed around me, sounded like a bolt of lightning to me, and Paul was blinded, and in his darkness he heard a voice, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul responded, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And the voice then told Paul to go into the city, and he would be instructed to go to a house on Straight Street. Evidently, he knew people in Damascus, and he went to the house of a friend. And while this was going on, God was busy. Ananias was minding his own business at home in Damascus, having no clue about how life was going to change for him. Luke says Ananias had a vision, and in the vision, God gave him very specific instructions. Pay attention to this. Get up, go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, not that Judas, he was dead, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. Right? Who is at that moment also having a vision and being told that someone named Ananias is going to come to the house and heal his blindness. So God was working two places, same time. First, he appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, then going to another part of town, appearing to Paul again. God is depicted in Luke's story as scurrying around, doing all these different kinds of things, taking care of all of these different concerns. And for Ananias, this must have been one of the occasions. Can you imagine waking up from a dream, having heard the voice of God telling you to go to a murderer and lead him to Christ, who is persecuting Christians, by the way? I think he told his wife first. What do you think? He probably told his wife, "You know, I had the strangest dream. I dreamed that God wanted me to go to this place and convert Saul. And I bet his wife said to him, "Are you sure about that? Because I don't know that God would ask you to do such a thing as this. This guy's a murderer. Are you sure that this is what God wants you to do?" Now, if you were Ananias, what would you do? So this is your chance. You get to talk to your neighbor. You have to wake them up first. And then talk to them about what you would do if you were Ananias. Okay, share with your neighbor. You get about 4 minutes, 3 or 4 minutes. You guys are looking at me like I'm crazy. No, I'm serious. You get to preach the sermon. What would you do? What did you guys decide? What were your answers? Anybody share? Want to share? You had to ask your wife first. Is there anybody who wouldn't go? Anybody who wouldn't, who is not going to go? I'm not. Oh, okay. Your wife wasn't going, AG. She said, not on your life. Yeah. Yeah. So think about this. And how Ananias had to respond to this particular situation. And have you ever had a prayer where God led you to do something that you were terrified to do? A vision. Are you sure you want me to do this, God? You know what I would have done? I would have been Gideon. You remember Gideon? You know how Gideon was? I think I would have probably been like Gideon. We get an idea, something comes into mind, and we begin to get the feeling that this is something that we should do. It's something God wants us to do. And Gideon got this, and Gideon's first response was, how do I know this is from God? I mean, maybe it's not from God. It looks kind of dangerous. How do I know that God wants? Maybe I was, you know, I ate a peanut butter sandwich before I went to bed. It's probably the peanut butter sandwich. Maybe I'm just kind of having some kind of really bad dream. Well, Gideon put God to the test. He asked for a miracle. If you want me to lead my people into battle, when I wake up tomorrow morning, he said, let the dew be on this piece of sheepskin, but not on the grass around it. That's what Gideon said. And Gideon said to God, okay, best 2 out of 3. Or maybe 3 out of 5. Right? I began to think that God wanted me to risk my life by going to witness to the man who was arresting people, killing people, and if it came up positive, I would have gone best 3 out of 5. Dangerous business. But Ananias had more faith than I have, maybe some of you. He didn't put God to the test. He listened to what God had told him to do and to say. He, Paul, is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name to the Gentiles. In this lively imagination of God, God's going to use the persecutor of the church now to build the church up. Wow. But did you read and hear the last part of what God told Ananias about Paul? I'll show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. I'll show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Kind of an odd evangelistic technique. I'm calling you to be my apostle to the Gentiles. You're going to be famous. People are going to preach sermons about you 2,000 years from now in Roanoke, Virginia. It doesn't exist now, but it will then. And by the way, you'll be beaten with rods 3 times. You'll be stoned once. You'll be shipwrecked, Paul, 3 times. And on 5 occasions, you will be given 39 lashes, but you'll survive. Oh, not to mention the countless floggings. And, oh, by the way, you're going to spend quite a bit of time in prison yourself. You'll be wandering hungry. You'll be left adrift at sea. And you'll either die in prison or be executed. I haven't worked that out yet. 2 Corinthians 11:23 to 25. Far be it for me to give God advice, but with an altar call like that, well, you're not in great demand to do revivals. You know? Here's the point. Evidently, that's what Ananias is supposed to tell Paul. By the way, you're going to suffer. The one who spoke to Paul said simply, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Get up and enter the city and you'll be told what to do. I love it." It's as if the voice was saying, "I'm just here to give you the big picture. I'm going to send somebody your way who's going to tell you the details and fix all this. But this is the big picture." And the details were the part about being a missionary to the Gentiles and the part about the beatings and the shipwrecks and the floggings. And amazingly, Ananias listened to God and did what God asked him to do and went to Saul. Using the words Isaiah had used in the temple, he said, "Here I am, Lord." Think about it. God told Ananias to witness to a man whose chief obsession in life was to persecute the people like Ananias. And Ananias said, "Okay." That takes a lot of courage, folks. Do you have that kind of courage? To do what God asked you to do. To do what God asked you to do. You know, sometimes individual acts of faith and courage can change the world. Can't they? Later, when Paul gave his testimony, he said that Ananias told him, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know the divine plan, to see the righteous one, to hear God's own voice, for you'll be God's witness to all the world of what you've seen and heard." And Paul received his sight and his calling, and he was baptized, and the church was changed forever. Thank you, Ananias. All because of an obscure man in Syria who did his job. History changed forever. Church of Jesus Christ changed forever because of the faith and the courage of this utility infielder. You never know, do you, how important your part is in the larger scheme of things. You never know. And we're apt to say that we aren't that kind of people. Not the kind who can change the world. We're not even the kind of people that can change our own community. Maybe so. But maybe we're the kind of people who can change the people who can change the world, you know? Like Ananias. Maybe we can change the people who can change the world. If we're not those people. Maybe we can make a difference. We can do what God calls us to do and make just a little difference that could make a bigger difference. Maybe. If we just weren't so afraid. If we just weren't so afraid. Is God speaking to you? I sure hope so. Is God sending you to someone I've got some good news. I know maybe life right now doesn't look so good for you. But I've got some good news. God loves you. God really loves you. And it may not seem like that much to you right now because of everything else going on. But God loves you, and God will get you through this. I'll help. God sent me to you to help. Who is it? I think you know. So what will you say? Lord, I'm a little bit afraid to do this. But you're my Lord. Send me. Send me. I'll go. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, it's hard for us to hear your voice sometimes, and it's hard for us to follow that calling that you give to us. And you give it to each of us. You have led each of us into this place, into this sanctuary, to hear once again your voice calling us into the world, to people who need to know the good news of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we want to go. We want to make a difference. We want your kingdom to flourish. We want your love to go out. We want your word proclaimed. We want to make a difference for you, God. And we're a little bit afraid. Take away the fear. Give us courage. And let us follow. So we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.